That should be on. That's good. Yeah. July the 28th, 2018. July the 29th, 2018. That's why I like to start a sermon and you're wrong already. Hello.
I'm recording this.
That's why I'm saying it. But yeah. What a change we've had last week. It's weird, isn't it? Here we are all longing for rain. We were last week. So hot, so humid. We've not had rain for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And life in our gardens has been withering. And as we finished Connect Group on Friday night, and as Debbie and Graham were leaving, it rained. Rain came out of the sky. It was wonderful. And it was a big change. And I spent a while later on standing in the garden, sometimes raining, but standing in the garden with the thunderstorms around me. And the contrast was dramatic. The contrast, this is a 2-week sermon. So I'm not going to get to my point till next week. Sorry, if you're not here next week, I'll tell you about it later. And we're going to use Romans 9 and 10. And Romans 9, it's a big change. Because you just had Romans 8, where he said that nothing can keep you from the love of God. You know, neither height nor depth nor... Well, you know that scripture. No, it's one we quote to non-Christians. God is there for you. He's there all the time. Nothing can keep you away from God. In Romans 9, it's slightly different. It's a complete change. It is actually, if you want to go and find sermons on Romans 9, there are not many. Because it is a theological minefield. Yeah, I know. It's a theological minefield. Because it is quite a difficult passage. Now, let me give you an overview. Paul is writing to the church in Romans. He's probably living in Corinth at this time. The date is almost certainly around AD 54 or AD 55. Maybe AD 56, depending on who you talk to. But we're pretty sure of the date. He's writing to the church in Rome, which includes Christians and Jews. Except, recently something's happened. The Jews, a few years ago, were kicked out of Rome by the Romans. They were banished for Rome. But by AD 54, they were let back in again. And there's a conflict in the church in Rome, which is all to do with the Gentiles and the Jews. Because the Gentiles are not being very nice necessarily to the Jews, because they're saying, you're not the chosen people anymore. That's where we are. Let's put the first scripture up. And Paul writes to the Jewish people, Israel, my Jewish family, I feel such great sorrow and heartache for you that never leaves me. God knows these deep feelings within me as I long for you to come to faith in the Anointed One. There are many people who are not in faith. And there's also a problem in the sense that some of the Jews that are in the faith still keep the Torah. Okay, so they are saying, hey, we've got to keep the Torah. We've got to keep the Torah. You know, that's what God gave us to do. Paul's a Jew, trained by a man called Gamaliel in Jerusalem, one of the top Torah teachers. Thank you, Lord. And his heart is broken for the Jewish people. We trace our beginnings, he says, back to the patriarchs, and through the bloodline, their bloodline is the genealogy of the Messiah. Sorry,
yeah. Yeah, you can
stop it. Oh, sorry, yeah, okay. Yeah, Micah My grief is so intense that I wish that I would be accursed. Cut off from the Messiah, if it would mean that you, my people, would come to faith in him. You are Israelites, my fellow citizens, and God's chosen people. To you belong God's glorious presence, the covenants, the Torah, the temple, with its required sacrifices and the promises of God. And we trace our beginnings back to the patriarchs, and through their bloodline is the genealogy of the Messiah, who is God over everything. May he be praised through endless ages. Let's look at the next one. Paul is saying, you guys are the God's chosen people. But you're only chosen because of the promise that Abraham made. You're chosen because of that promise. And you see a people who are resting in what they think is the promise, because they follow a whole set of rules and regulations to keep okay with God. In chapter 9 and chapter 10, and I'm going to deal with chapter 10 next week, you have two perspectives. Imagine a cross. This perspective is God. This is God did this. God chose you. God chose you. And it's quite a long passage, which I'm not going to cover all, because there are so many bits in it. But he argues the case that it's not God's fault, and God can make a choice wherever he wants to. So now, this son was our ancestor Isaac, who with his wife Rebecca conceived twins. You know the story. And before her two twin sons were born, God spoke to Rebecca and said, the oldest will serve the younger. Now, you probably have your own Bibles, okay? In some scriptures, probably King James, New King James or King James, it says, the oldest will serve the younger. I'll leave that bit. Next verse. God spoke these words before the sons had done anything good or bad, which proves that God calls people not on the basis of their good or bad works, but according to his divine purpose. It is about God. For in the words of Scripture, Jacob I have chosen, but Esau I have rejected. And if you've got your King James, it says, Esau I have hated. God never hated Esau. What you've got is you're doing comparisons. And whenever the Bible talks about hating as a contrast between loving from God or hating, God loved Jacob. And he didn't love Esau so much, but he loved Jacob so much that the contrast in the word is hate. Because it's the only word we have that explains the contrast between the two. He says it does it in the New Testament when he says, for those of you who love, you love me, but you hate your brothers or sisters or mothers, you remember that bit? And I can't remember exactly where it is. But it's about contrast. He doesn't want us to hate our families. English is a terribly restricted thing. But we're also dealing with an almighty God who is so far over there, so perfectly wonderful, fantastic, and awesome. Any comparison is so much less. And so words like hate are used. And it doesn't mean hate, it just means a complete opposite of love. Not opposite of love. It's not opposite. It's the degree is so big. That makes a difference. God spoke these words before the sons had done anything, which proves that God calls people not on the basis of their good or bad works, but according to his divine purpose. He goes on to prove the argument that he goes on to prove that it's God's divine choice that matters. It's all about God. Let's go back again. One, I need to talk about why this is a bit of a problem here. Let's go back one more again. Okay. Has anyone got a Bible? In fact, I'll look it up here. Sorry. In verse 11, okay? Can you read it out? What version is that on?
This is
Okay.
Verse
11. 9:11.
But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message proves that God chooses according to his own plan.
Yeah. The word is elected, okay? In many versions, it's about election. It talks about election, and this is where they get this idea of election. You were chosen from the beginning of time. A guy called Calvin came up with a theology to, and he uses this. So that's why many preachers don't like preaching this, because you can get the wrong idea about election. Because hey, you can, if you believe that everyone is elected, you can sit on your hands and do nothing and just trust God for salvation. Because God's already chosen, already made that choice. And in Calvinism, it's what they call the theology that comes out of this. Calvinism is they have a thing called double election, which is a logical step forward in this argument, but it's a logical human step forward, which is not what the Bible says. And we've got to always be careful of this. We are limited. As human beings, we are really, really limited in understanding God, because God is God, and hey, that's enough, really. Because he is so massively, awesomely, wonderful, fantastic, powerful, all of those things, loving, all of those things are true. And the trouble with our society, and with church especially, is we, and I've said this many times before, we try to fit God into the thinking that we have. And you can't do that. It is the danger of trying to understand God from your perspective. And as a human being, you have a perspective. You have a three-dimensional world. You have a, you know, sometimes it's okay not to know. It's a bit like the Trinity. If you try to describe the Trinity, you can say, well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can use lots of ideas to explain that. But if you focus on one of them, if you focus just on God the Father, you miss out on the attributes and the things that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit do. Because it's an idea which, don't know. It's okay not to know. It's okay to know he is. That he is God. He is the awesomeness. He is the completeness. Some of the songs we were singing, it's all about God, the completeness. He's complete. And that's the problem with election, double election, where it actually chooses, it says that it came to the conclusion that sinners were already chosen. Sorry, those that are going to be judged by God are already chosen. And that's wrong. That is wrong. You can't do that. And the danger with this thinking that it's all about God, it's all about God, it's not about us in salvation, is we do nothing. That's my next point, which I'm going to do next week. Because actually he does this in two points. In Romans 9 and Romans 10 are together. And they have two almost opposing ideas. And he puts them together and finishes off with a conclusion. But next verse. So what does this mean? Are we saying that God is unfair? Of course not. He has every right to say to Moses, I will be merciful to whomever I choose, and will show compassion to whoever I wish. And again, this proves that God's choice doesn't depend on how badly someone wants it or tries to earn it, but it depends on God's kindness and mercy. It is about him. Next verse. Well then, one might ask, if God is in complete control, how could he blame us? For who can resist whatever he wants done? And again, Paul says, but who are you to second guess God? How can a human being be moulded out of clay, who's being moulded out of clay, say to the one who moulded him, why in the world would you make me this way? And we do that. Because we're human beings, because we treat God like a man, which he is not. He is God. He is the creator. The Jews would not speak the name of God because he is so I run out of words to explain him. But we can explain, can understand him because we see Jesus. Next verse. Or are you denying the right of the potter to make the clay, whatever, out of clay, whatever he wants? Doesn't the potter have the right to make from the same lump of clay an elegant vase or an ordinary pot? Next verse. And in the same way, although God has every right to unleash his anger and demonstrate his power, yet he is extremely patient with those who deserve wrath. And we deserve wrath. And we think we've done nothing wrong, most of us. But we are not God. We are not the holiness of God. We can't do it. The measure that makes us okay with God is so big. Because he is so big, so massively, wonderfully, whatever. I run out of words. We do suffer from trying to make God into our image, and it's what he warns us in the Ten Commandments. Don't make an image of me, and we all take it literally. Well, don't make a picture of him. No. You'll never, 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 never understand him because we can't comprehend him, because he is the creator of the universe who spoke and everything came into and the time from the beginning until the end, sorry. A time from the very beginning and the end is simultaneous with God. And we can't grasp that. We can't grasp that actually God is at the beginning and at the end at the same time. It gets really, really difficult to try and understand this. It's okay not to understand. And it doesn't he have also the right to release a revelation of the wealth of his glory to his vessels of mercy, whom God prepared beforehand to receive his glory? For even for us, whether we are Jews or non-Jews, we are those he has called to experience his glory. Remember the prophecy God gave to Hosea. To those who were rejected and not my people. This is the Gentiles. These are the guys that aren't in the vine bit. To those who were rejected and not my people, I will say to them, you are mine. And to those who are unloved, I will say, you are my darling. You begin to grasp that God does. Do you understand it? Maybe not. It's fine. It's okay. And in the place where they were told, you are nobody, this will be the very place where they will be renamed children of the living God. That's us. All those who follow Jesus Christ. And this was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago before Jesus was born. I can't remember when Hosea was written, maybe 300-400 before. You are nobody. And that's very true even of now. Because the world, the devil, whatever, will want to tell you are nobody. And you are not nobody. You were chosen before the creation of the world, it says in the beginning of Ephesians. You are chosen before the creation of the world to be children of the living God. So then, what does this mean? Well, here's the irony, it says in the scripture. The non-Jewish people who weren't even pursuing righteousness, you and I, us, the Gentiles, were the ones who seized it, a perfect righteousness that is transferred by faith. If I'm going to highlight something, that's the one. Transferred by faith. It comes about by having faith. Yet Israel, that means the people of Israel at the time, though pursuing a legal righteousness, because they thought it was okay because they had the law. I've done the law, I've done this, I've done that, I've done whatever. They missed the point. Did not attain to it. It's a hard scripture. And why was that? Because they did not pursue the path of faith, but insisted on it on pursuing righteousness by works, as if it could be seized another way. They were offended by the means of obtaining it and stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's Is it another scripture or is it notes?
Next. No, that's the last scripture.
Okay. Just as it's written, be careful, I am setting in Zion a stone that will cause people to stumble, a rock of offence that will make them fall, but believers in him will not experience shame. It's like humanity is going down a particular road, and people get religious and try and be okay, and they go along this road by, and generally it's all about most religions. I'm guessing virtually all religions, apart from Christianity, would try and say you've got to do good. You know, with Buddhism, you've got to do good, and then you get a better level of karma and all that rubbish. Most religions have you doing something which gives you a certain amount of credit or debit, and it's all balanced. Many churchgoers do exactly the same. I watched a rubbish program not Netflix, one of the other ones, anyhow, a TV series, and it looked at laugh, theologically wrote a load of rubbish, but I thought, we'll give it a go. And it was all about getting okay with the Creator by doing good and doing evil. I said, you know, hey, this is being, they're not pretending it's true, but they're trying, this is an idea that's universal. You just have to do good things. You know, how are you going to heaven? I mean, I'm sure Dave's done this in evangelism. Are you going to heaven, guys? Well, I'm not being too bad a guy. You know, not being too bad. Being okay. You know, so yeah, probably. It's a complete load of nonsense. Because the trouble with humanity as we go down this road is we stumble on a rock which is prophesied. And the prophecies that he quotes in Romans is Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 28, I think. Just click to Isaiah 8. It's there. Get the religious bit. He will be a sanctuary, but for the two houses of Israel, he will be a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over and a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's interesting the wording here in the Hebrew, stone and rock. Okay, some places actually translate it as stone for both. It's not. This word, stone, has the significance of something that's been involved in a building. Whereas this is a rock, really. There's a difference. Okay, let's look at the other scripture, Isaiah 28, yeah. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone. Who is the stone?
Jesus.
I mean, you knew that already. A precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. It will never fail. See, I lay a stone in Zion. That's what Paul is quoting when in Romans 9, verse 33. These two scriptures. And you'd have this picture. It is a stumbling block, because if you think that you're okay with God because of your lifestyle or what you've done, we are wrong. Because it's never has been about that. It's been accepting Jesus' righteousness, not our own. Yeah. Now, that's so basic for Christianity. But if you stood outside a church, many churches in this nation, and asked people when they came out of church, are you going to go to heaven? The argument would mostly be this one, the stone. Works. I've done enough. I'm okay. You measure your righteousness with God's righteousness, and you say, no, it's not too bad. It's not too far away. We have no idea. That's why God gets so angry with this, because we cannot compare our righteousness with his. Only the righteousness that's in his through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. It's free gift. Thank you. Now, there was one thing in the Aramaic which I quite liked. I'll just put the notes up because they're actually quite nice. This is Brian Simmons' notes on this bit, and he says there's a play on words here that's lost in translation. So often in the languages, it's lost in translation. The Aramaic word for rock is kefer, which is also the word for teaching or faith. See? Yeah. Aramaic speakers today still say that to stand in faith means to stand on a rock. Now, your logical brains are working out, well, is it faith? Or is it teaching? Or is it Jesus? Yes, is the answer. So many answers in the Bible are yes. Yes, it is. It depends on where the context is. To speak of the message of faith of salvation is hidden in the world. And to speak of the message of faith for salvation versus works is hidden in the word rock. It's a play on words, and I just love that. I just think that's that bit of information is just, hey, you know, forget works. It's all about faith. It's all about Him. Amen?
Amen.